Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12, verse number 1. He said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to go ahead and pray in just a moment. I'm going to preach for a while tonight on when in Rome, do not as the Romans. Let's bow and pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before your people, God. It's a very important and a very solemn thing to come before your people and open up the word of God to preach. Lord, thank you for this church and our pastor and all that he stands for and what we've stood for as a church for all these years. Lord, thank you how even in the Spanish church, you moved in their missions conference to cause them to increase what they do. Lord, thank you for that. We find people that are yielded to your will in both places, Lord, the Spanish and English. Thank you for each person that's yielded and open to you. Now, God, I pray that we would heed your warning today in Scripture, and as we look at it, that you will drive this truth home to each one of us and help us each to understand and realize that it is not your will for us to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, thank you, dear God, for the mercy that you provided each one of us, and to do anything else would be totally unreasonable. Might we see that from the word of God tonight as we tread over familiar ground, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To whom was this written? This is written to Christians in Rome. It wouldn't be long before Nero would light Rome on fire and blame it on the Christian and declare open season on Christians. And simply to be called the name of Christ and name the name of Christ would mean that you'd be immediately bound and immediately put in a holding area in order to be fed to the lions. That's what they did to Christians in Rome. In this particular time, Rome was corrupt, it was pagan, it was skeptical, and it was perverted. It wouldn't also be long after this before they would go ahead and destroy Jerusalem. And Rome was a very wicked place. The entire environment was not only non-Christian, but severely, severely anti-Christian. And this book was written to the saints, the Hebrew Christians, that Paul knew in Caesar's household. And in this particular book, God gives them a command based on what he said in the first 11 chapters. If you were to take Romans and divide it up into two sections, you'd find chapters 1 through 11 are doctrinal. And based on chapters 1 through 11, beginning in chapter 12 on through chapter 16, God gives them practical application from what the important doctrines that we learn in the first 11 chapters. Because of the wonderful doctrines in chapters 1 through 11, we should apply them in Romans chapter 12 to what verses 1 and 2 said that we read just a moment ago. In Romans chapter 1, here we read, because of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the important doctrine that we find in Romans chapter 3. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We find an important doctrine called propitiation. The word propitiation means that the guilt of people are placed on an innocent substitute. The guilt of one placed on an innocent substitute of another. Let's look at this verse in Romans 3, verse number let's start in verse 24 and verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, propitiation. Here it is, the Bible says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Here God says that Jesus Christ was sent as an innocent substitute to take upon the guilt of another. And by the way, lest we understand who that guilt is, it's mine and your guilt that Jesus took upon himself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's not a person sitting here tonight that Jesus Christ didn't die to pay for your sins because of propitiation. Thank God that he took me as a guilty sinner and he exchanged his righteousness as the sinless, righteous Son of God, and he exchanged it for my wicked sinfulness. And the wicked, anything I could possibly think up doing, Jesus Christ took that sin upon himself. I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever done. The worst thing that you've ever done. Just for a second. Now, some of you don't want to remember that. That's okay. Now think about the maybe for a minute about the worst thing that you might have thought about doing. Now I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever heard of anybody doing. Any human being ever doing. It is those sins that Jesus Christ took upon himself, and he took nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his head for that very sin that you're thinking of right now. Propitiation. He took your sin upon himself. Thank God for that. Because of not only propitiation, but also justification. I want you to look at Romans 3 verse 20 now. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because of this propitiation, Jesus taking my sin upon himself, and the doctrine of justification, where he justified me, he made it as if I never sinned. He gave me his clean record for my guilty, dirty record. He exchanged it, my record for his record. Justification. The Bible says, and we read verse 24, look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith. The Bible says in Romans 4, verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And look at verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Therefore, if I'm saved today, I'm not saved because I come to church. I'm not saved because I'm a preacher. I'm not saved because I do good things and I'm a good neighbor and I love, try to do right and do the right thing and I love my family and I'm a good person. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I'm not going to heaven because of any of those things. I'm not going to heaven because I give to the church, and you know as well as I do, you're not either. If you're going to heaven tonight, you're going there because Jesus Christ took his sinful record. He justified you by his blood. And you're not saved because of you. You're saved because of his mercy. When I cried mercy, he had enough for me. Thank God for his mercy in justifying me. Not only because of the gospel, not only because of propitiation, not only because of justification, but how about sanctification? The Bible says that he sanctified me. If you look in, we're not going to go to Romans chapter 8 right now, but the great doctrine of sanctification, setting me apart for a purpose. The great doctrine of predestination, not predestinating me to be saved, but predestinating me to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. The doctrine of predestination. We find also the doctrine of adoption, where he says we can cry, Abba, Father. I've been adopted into the family of God through his mercy. In Romans chapter 6, tells us about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and how each one of us, if we'll yield to the spirit and not to the flesh, we can have victory over that flesh that cumbers each one of us in Romans chapter 6. Because of these great truths, because of the first 11 chapters, he gives us a petition. Because of all these wonderful truths, because I'm justified, because he took my sin for me, because I'm adopted, because I've been predestinated, because I've been sanctified, he says in Romans 12, 1, he gives me a petition. He said, I beseech thee, therefore. Because of what he just got done saying, he's giving us a plea. He's saying, come over here. Come here. I've got something to tell you. Because of what I just taught you. These are not simply things that you're supposed to put in your head, but these doctrines are supposed to cause an outward change and an outward action in my life. He said, I beseech thee, therefore, because of what he wrote. It's proper by the mercy of God. Jesus Christ got on the cross for me. I certainly can get on the altar for him. Let's stop for a minute. What did mercy do for me? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his, what? His mercy, he has saved us. Hey, I'm saved today by God's mercy. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed. You know, I thought that was wonderful when Mrs. Smith started singing Mercy. I thought, well, that's about what we're going to preach on tonight, because of God's mercy. Now, what did God's mercy do for me? First of all, he made me a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've said this before, but the communists and the Christian were walking down the road. The communist looked at a man. He said, see there, Mr. Christian? Communism, it'll put a new coat on that man. The Christian said, yes, but Christ will put a new man in the coat. I'm a new creature because I've been saved by the grace of God. He changed my direction. The Bible says in Galatians 1:23 about Paul that he preached the faith that he once destroyed. Hey, there was a time in my life when I was on my way to hell, and God changed my direction. And without God's help, I would have continued down that road, but God saved me. Thank God for it. He changed my direction. Hey, if you're saved tonight, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. He changed your direction. Thank God for that. He changed my destination. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hey, the day I get saved, I'm not going to hell anymore. He changed my destination. Hey, I might have a good road on earth, but my destination, if I'm not saved, is hell. But thank God Jesus Christ did not allow that destination to come to pass. I didn't have to stay on the broad road to destruction. He put me on the narrow road to righteousness. And if you've ever been saved, that's what he did for you. He changed your destination. I remember a couple, at Vacation Bible School, we had a couple boys that gotten saved in our class, and Brother Jeff got and I got to work together this year, and you never know what's going to happen. You put me and Brother Jeff together, but had a great time. And I remember two boys got saved, and me and Jeff was standing there. I was sitting there, and there's two boys sitting in front of us. I looked at Brother Jeff. I said, see those two boys right there? They're not going to hell. God changed their direction. And I got to be a small part of that. Praise God for it. He changed my direction. Hey, hell's not my home. Heaven's my home. Hey, I preached this morning in the fellowship hall about separating the tares from the wheat. There's going to come a time when those who are saved are going to be safe in the barn. And those who aren't saved, they're going to be burned up. I don't have to do that. Hey, as bad as it'll ever get here on earth, that's as bad as it's ever going to get. You're not going to hell if you got saved. Do you understand that? Do you realize the implications of that? You're passed from death unto life. There was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the Bible said in Ephesians 2:1, he quickened you when you were dead. He brought you back to life. He revitalized you and took you out of the road to hell, and he put you on the road to heaven. That's the mercy of God. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve to go straight to hell, and I deserve to do it right now, but I'm not going to go there, and it's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I'm some type of good example. It's because Jesus Christ allowed me to get saved. He changed my direction. He changed my destination. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, I got a mansion in heaven waiting for me. I don't know how big it's going to be, but I know I'm going there, and I know it's waiting because Jesus said it. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. Thank God there's a place called heaven, and I don't have to go there, and I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. You know, there's three great truths that somebody preached in Bible college, and I'll never forget it. I'm sitting in the old auditorium over there on Hughes Road. And the three truths are this: the awful reality of hell. And I want you to think about tonight just how awful a dark black place would be, where I'm falling forever and burning forever, but never burning up. That's awful. The awful reality of heaven has hell. The awful reality of hell. And then the next thing is this: the amazing reality of heaven. That heaven is a real place with real streets of gold, with real mansions. Jesus Christ is there. There's no death. There's no sin. There's no darkness. There's nothing there but all that's good. The streets of gold. There's a tree of life, a river of life. There's a tree, the Bible says, that grows on both sides of the river. That's quite a tree right there. That's heaven. The amazing reality. That's the amazing thing about heaven. And the fact is how long eternity is. That's the third truth. The awful reality of hell. The amazing reality of heaven. And the awesome length of eternity. It's so long. Because God changed my direction when I got saved. And he changed yours too. He gave me new cravings. The Bible says this. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. He gave me new circumstances. I was condemned before I got saved. I was bound in my trespasses and sins, and now I'm free. Hey, there's such a hard life outside of knowing God and living in God's will. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And then Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Hey, I got new circumstances. I got a new crowd. I can either choose to be cultivated by the new crowd that's a godly crowd that loves God and wants to serve God, or I can be corrupted by those who do not. And it's always important for us to remember, those who do not love the Lord will not help me serve the Lord. Now, your friends are either helping you or hurting you. What kind of friends do you have? Either cultivation or corruption. I hope you got the right time. He changed. He gave me a new crowd to be around. Thank God for God's people. Now, because of these great truths about God's mercy, he said, I beseech you, by God's mercy, because of all the things that he just covered in chapters 1 through 11, and considering the greatness of God's mercy, every one of us, it's been extended. Because of that, we need to make a presentation. This presentation is a surrender. It's laying myself on the altar. God did not make a race of robots. You can be as close to God tonight as you want to be. You can read the Bible as much as you want to read it. You can pray as much as you want to. You're going to be as spiritual as you want to be. But God's not going to force us to do it. He requires a presentation to give ourselves. He wants a willing sacrifice to present myself based on the mercy of God. Because he's done all that for me. What do I owe him? I owe him a presentation. I owe him my life. I'm not my own. The Bible says I'm bought with a price, which I'll get to later. I need to make a presentation. Now, this is an illustration that I've given many times here in different circumstances, and you've heard pastors say it as well. But I really like the illustration about this man. In 1904, there was a man named William Borden. He graduated from Chicago High School. He was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Already a millionaire, already inheritance, well into the millions. As a graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. As he traveled through Asia and the Middle East, he got a burden. And he wrote home to tell his parents that he was giving his life as a missionary. A friend of his heard that he was doing that, and they made the comment that he was throwing his life away to be a missionary. And he wrote in his Bible, no reserves. Here's a man that could have had anything. Probably could have bought a house anywhere he wanted to buy it. Probably could have had whatever he wanted. And yet he said, I'm going to give my life to be a missionary. And by the way, that wasn't a sacrifice. That was an investment. He's far richer now than he ever would have been had he denied it. No reserves. Upon graduation from Yale, he turned down some very high-paying job offers. And he wrote in the words in his Bible, no retreats. He did graduate work at Princeton. He finished his studies. He sailed to China. On his way, he stopped to work with Muslims, by the way, in China. And on his way, he stopped by Egypt. While he was there, he came down with spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old man, heir to the Borden Empire, was dead. I'll come back to that in just a few minutes. He gave his life as a presentation to God. God wants you to present yourself, but he's not going to force you. He's not going to twist your arm. It's going to be your choice. And he wants a presentation tonight. You say, who, me? Yeah, God wants you. Not your neighbor, you. Not your parents, you. He wants you. Say, what would God want with me? Hey, he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He took a crown of thorns. They plucked his beard out. They spit at him in the face. He took all your sins upon himself. His mercy hung him on that cross. He could have got off it, but he stayed there because of his mercy. He stayed there for me. He presented himself to me. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's Jesus Christ able to sit on the throne as God himself. But the Bible said he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And you know the verse, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Why? For himself? No. Because he was your substitute. Even the death of the cross. His mercy put him on the cross. But I got to tell you, Brother Schmidt, I can't quote Philippians 2 without going to the rest of it. The Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He didn't stay dead, thank God, but his mercy put him on the cross. And he's on the throne right now, and he wants you to present yourself as a living sacrifice on the altar, a presentation. It's personal. God wants my body. It's permanent. A sacrifice, once it got on the altar, it never got off again. It's a permanent sacrifice. It's a pure sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. The Bible says every man that hath this hope in himself, what? Purifieth himself. A pure, holy, right, acceptable sacrifice. And that's what he's going to get to. And I'm going to focus on in just a moment. It was prudent. It's only sensible. It's only logical. The Bible says it's reasonable. Say William Borden was a spiritual hero to give up all that. No, he was a reasonable Christian. I'm afraid Christianity for a long time has got so used to subpar Christianity that anybody that actually stands up and actually looks like a normal Christian is considered abnormal when they're just reasonable. It's only reasonable that he would give his life. It's reasonable. It's reasonable that somebody would be a mission. It's reasonable they'd give up their life. It's reasonable to dedicate myself to God. It's not abnormal. It's right. It's the right thing to do. It should be the normal thing to do. Unfortunately, it's not. Many Christians are willing to live a subpar, abnormal, just barely getting along Christian life when there's so much more for us. It's reasonable. This is reasonable. What I'm about to tell you is reasonable. It's reasonable. The songwriter wrote, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control. I remember singing at camp. We used to sing some of the songs that Ron Hamilton wrote, Patch the Pirate, not the kids' songs, but some of the more spiritual type songs. And I remember kneeling down at the front. I remember the preacher give the altar call at camp. And go down there and kneel down and sit there while the song leader's singing, Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give thee every part. What a great thing to do, to give my life. You say, Brother Gray, that was an emotional decision. You call it what you want to, but I call it a spiritual decision. All right. Is your all on the altar? Have you laid yourself on the altar? And then in verse 2, which I'm going to spend the rest of my time on, he presents to us two opposites, a paradox, if you would. Not the exact definition, but two parallel directions, two choices, if you would. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We have this admonition, be not conformed to the world. What does that mean? It simply means that I should dress like a Christian and not get my fashion from Paris or Hollywood or New York. It simply means that males ought to have haircuts that look like a man. God's saying to his people, I'd rather have you have a godly person as your hero than the latest movie star, the latest rock group as your hero. That's what God says. Paul then says, be transformed to the likeness of Christ. It's written to Christians of Caesar's household in godless, anti-Christian Rome, corrupt, pagan, skeptical, and perverted Rome. Yet to the saints in this environment, he wrote, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a refusal tonight to be crammed into the world's mold, but a desire to be and to do what Jesus would do. In other words, when in Rome, do not do as the Romans. When in Rome, do as Jesus. No Christian school, no grade school, no high school, no Christian college, no Christian camp, no books, no Christian bookstores, no internet to pull up sermons on, no CDs, no Christian good Christian music to listen to here. In this pagan, corrupt Rome, God expected these people in the middle of this godly, anti-Christian environment not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if God expected the Roman Christians to do so, knowing that they would soon be put to death for doing it, then God expects us in 2015 to do the same thing as Christians in America. And the world is constantly trying to pressure us. Brother Nathan, just as they pressured Daniel and his three friends, and if you weren't here on Wednesday night, you need to get that message. That was a great message about taking a stand. But the truth is, just like in Daniel's day, the world's pressuring us to change. They changed Daniel's name, and Daniel and the three Hebrews that we know so well, he changed their name. Their name was changed. The devil's trying to pressure us to change our name, to lose our distinctiveness, if you would, to become more like them, and called by the same names that they want. They changed their language. They taught them the Babylonian language. The world's trying to change our language to get us to talk different. They changed their dress. They made them dress the way the Babylonians dress. And let me tell you, in the world we live in today, there's a whole lot of pressure for Christians to give in and go ahead and just dress like everybody else. And especially if you're a lady. The world is after you right now. They're pressuring you. The devil knows, and he's pressuring. And he's pressuring today's American Christian to give in, just to change a little bit. They changed their custom. They changed their learning. They wanted to get them to think different, to talk different, to act different. Change the philosophy. They pressured Daniel and his three friends to do so, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't bow. They took a stand, Brother Nathan. And the truth is that we're getting pressured today in our day to do the same thing. Hey, God expects us not to be like Romans when we live in Rome. In other words, God expects the Christian to be different, to act different, to talk different, to have different philosophy, to have different goals in their life, to have different entertainment than the world around us. That's what God wants for us. And if he expected it for the Christian in Rome, he expects it for us today in Madison, Alabama. It's possible to live in the middle of a Roman moral quagmire without lowering the flag of purity. It's possible today to live in a society that's controlled by TV and Hollywood and NBC and ABC and CBS and Fox and the internet and still live for God by renewing my mind every day. It's still possible to do it. It's possible to live in this morally corrupt, pleasure-driven, crazed, Hollywood-infested HBO, Cinemax, and Showtime society, hip-hop music world, and live for God in the middle. When in Rome, do not as the Romans. You know, it's about time some of us go ahead and get rid of some of the things that make us look like the Romans. I'm talking about Rome's music. Say, well, I don't listen to rock music. I listen to country. And tell me what the difference is. They're both garbage. Hey, why don't you get rid of that? Some of you teenagers can't wait till you're old enough to drive the car by yourself so you can play the radio. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Get in a car that your parents paid for. Your parents pray for you as you leave and drive and go do whatever you're going to do. And you think that you're so big, such a big shot now, you got a driver's license, I'm gonna turn on and listen to the radio. Man, when in Rome, do not as the Romans. Get some spirituality. Can you not be trusted to go 10 miles? Hey, some of you need to get rid of some music. You listen to the wrong kind of music. Whether it's you say, well, I don't own any CDs. Yeah, but you're getting on the internet and listening to it. Get rid of it. You don't need that. It's Rome's music. You know, I'd be ashamed of myself tonight if I knew more about what the top 10 songs were on the charts than what I knew how much Bible I memorized last week. And I can't even name some of the popular music groups that are out there. But I'd be ashamed if I fell into the group where I would go ahead and listen to that garbage, knowing what's wrong with it. Now, I could spend 10 minutes, I could spend 20 minutes. Brother Mark, I could spend the next hour telling people what's wrong with rock music. But the truth is, if you're saved, you know what's wrong with it. Amen. It's not a matter of the fact that you think it's okay. You just don't care. You need to give it up. Some of you, when you go to camp this week, some of you young people, you need to put your music on the altar and just tell God he can have it. Say, well, I'd be ashamed of that. Hey, I'd rather be a little bit ashamed now than stand before God having kept that and look more like the Romans. I'd sure be ashamed when I stand before somebody who lived for God just because he named the name of Christ and he stood out in the middle of a Colosseum and they put ropes around him. Then they called out the lions and they mauled him to death in front of a large cheering crowd. And the only thing that I faced is I couldn't get rid of my wrong music. Hey, when that day comes, you're going to wish you had given it up. I wish I had given him more. Hey, present your body. God's not going to force you to get rid of it. You can listen to what you want to listen to. But you know what? He wants you to present yourself to him. Amen. Anyway, you can give it. You can do that in this culture just like they did it in Rome. If it were possible to walk in the Septuagint, let me rephrase that. It's possible to walk in septic streets without soiling the white garment of sainthood. Paul tells them not to be creatures of circumstances, but to take a stance for God. That means that we should stand up for God at our work, at our school, while others curse and mock him. It's possible not to do what the Romans do while in Rome, but when in Rome, do as Jesus. Hey, God's children are not to be a piece of clay molded by our peers. But he's saying, do not be conformed, be transformed. It bothers God to see any of his children quick to pick up the modern appearances and so desperately want to be accepted by pagan Rome, by the modern day Romans. When his daughters, God's daughters, are so quick to pick up the immodest clothing of the Romans. His sons are so quick to get a tattoo or get their ear pierced or grow their hair out just to simply please the modern day Romans. God's telling his children they're not to copy this pagan world. There's to be a difference between dressing appropriately and going crazy over the latest styles. So quickly to embrace the Roman styles. We're not to pattern ourselves after this world. If the world lies on the beach in what they call bathing suits, what I would call nothing but colored underwear, God's people ought to do the opposite. If the women of this world wear their shorts and men's apparel, then Christian ladies ought to do the opposite. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, the preacher, you might say, you know, the preacher has no right to tell me what's in my closet. That might be true, but God has every right to tell you what's in your closet. If you're one of his children. If the people around you, based on what you wear every day, if they found out you were a Christian, would they be surprised? Or would they say, you know, I thought you might be a Christian based on the way you dress? Hey, what we wear says something about us. What are you saying about yourself? It's coming out in what you're putting on. He tells the redeemed in Rome they're to be more than a product of their environment, more than a result of their geography. They're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, that they may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It thrills God to see his children reflecting scripture rather than society. It thrills God when they see his boys with decent haircuts, not wearing their pants, hanging down to their knees. It pleases God when he sees his children wanting to do right and live right and talk right and act right and dress right. God loves it when he sees his young ladies dressed in modest clothing without the vampire look. It may be difficult not to be conformed to this world, but difficult is not spelled impossible. It is possible. God is saying, don't drift, steer. He's saying, don't float, swim. He's saying, don't blend, but transcend. He said, do not condescend, but apprehend and swim against the tide. He's saying to them, don't bow your knee to the god of fashion, the Baal of conformity, the deity of compromise, the altar of timidity, to the prince of the power of this world, but be transformed that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, what am I saying tonight? Hey, conquer the gravity and the pressure that the world is constantly putting on you. And when in Rome, do not do as the Romans. Hey, be a lily in the mud, a daisy in the gutter, a flower in the wilderness, a stream in the desert, a rose amongst thorns. Hey, if you're the appetizer for the lion, then die praising God. But when in Rome, do not as the Romans, do as Jesus. You show me a famous Christian who is a conformist. Hey, the Hall of Fame includes men like John Bunyan. John Bunyan spent 12 years in the Bedford jail. Why? What kind of great crime did he do? He wouldn't quit preaching on the street without a license, and they threw him in jail for it. And we're not talking about the jail that we see in 2015 in Alabama. We're not talking about Limestone Prison, Brother Brown. We're talking about a rough jail in the time where he lived, where they didn't have the human rights type stuff that we have today. Spent 12 years there for the crime of preaching the gospel on the street. They brought his blind daughter in to help beg him to get out. She said, "Please, Dad, would you take a license and get out?" He said, if I got out of jail tomorrow, I'll be preaching on the street tomorrow." A nonconformist. John Wesley, who was not a Baptist, but he was a nonconformist. If you read the biography of John Wesley, you know what you're going to find? He was kicked out of church after church after church after church after church because he would not compromise. Nonconformist. Hey, Peter was a nonconformist. Paul was a nonconformist. John the Baptist was a nonconformist. James was a nonconformist. Moses was a nonconformist. Joshua was a nonconformist as he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." John R. Rice was a nonconformist. Lester Roloff was a nonconformist, who got thrown in jail because he would not take a license to have a home that's a Bible-based home. And he stood for God, and he ended up in jail for it. Hey, Tom Malone was a nonconformist. J. Frank Norris was a nonconformist. Lee Robertson was a nonconformist. Shadrach was a nonconformist. Meshach was a nonconformist. Abednego was a nonconformist. Daniel was a nonconformist. The Christians that stand out, that are your heroes in the scripture, didn't bow to the society around them. They didn't bow to the pressure around them. They stood like a rock. And when in Rome, they didn't do what the Romans did. They do what God said to do in the midst of in a world where they could have bowed, but they chose not to bend, and they stood for God. Thank God, and we can do that same thing, and we ought to do that same thing now. Thank God for our Baptist forefathers who stood for the King James Bible, for Jesus' blood as the only cleansing agent, for the local church, for salvation by grace through faith, for baptism, which many men died for, baptism after salvation. Do you realize that men have died for that doctrine? They have been burned at the stake for baptizing people after they get saved. And yet they would not bow. And again, the Christians in America, what we fight is what kind of clothes we're going to wear. We fight what kind of music we're going to listen to, or what we're going to watch on television, or what type of movies we're going to watch, or whether we're even going to go to the movies. That's our battle today. When our Baptist forefathers, they fought for the baptism after salvation, and they died for it. And it's so rough for us today that we've got to take a stand at our job and ask people not to curse around us. Hey, that's not a bad thing to do, but it's nothing compared to what Christians in the past have had to do to take a stand for God. We're soft. I'm afraid in America, you know what? We've come to a place in America where Christians know that things are wrong, and yet they won't do anything about it. It's not a matter of no knowledge, it's a matter of don't care. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord of hosts." God said, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Jesus prayed for us, and he said, "I pray that thou should have taken out of the world, thou should keep them from the world. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." The Bible says we are a holy generation, a royal priesthood. The Bible says that he might deliver us from this present world. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled is this, that to visit the fatherless and the widows in their need and keep himself unspotted from the world. And he says about Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. If it were possible for the Christians in Rome, then it's possible for the Christians in my city to live for God. It's possible for me. If I could live in a godless home and still be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I can work in a godless environment and still be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I can still go to a godless school. I can live in a place where God is not. I live in a godless neighborhood. Hey, our bus kids that we reach every Sunday, they're still able to live for God. Even in a place where, even just this morning, the police are already there on Sunday morning, on July 5th. Police are already there. It's possible for them too. Hey, it matters not who we are and what we are. We can live for God. We can not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Hey, this is not simply an outward transformation. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not external. It's resulting from an internal transformation that comes through Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been trying to not be conformed to the world, but the problem is that you've never been saved. You know, you could try all you want to not to be conformed to this world, but you can end up frustrated if you're not saved first. You need to get saved first and let God transform you. I'm talking about a transformed will, a new want to, a transformed affection in what I love. You could tell a lot about a person by what they love. You know, it's pretty sad when you're bored to tears with preaching, and yet if you want to talk basketball, you could stay awake all night and talk about that. Yet when it comes to preaching the Bible, we don't want to talk about that. Football, though? But we'll talk about football. Hey, it's because what I love. Hey, I don't have a problem talking about what I love. I love my wife. I don't have a problem talking about her because I love her. Hey, I'll talk about what I really like. A transformed understanding in the way I think, that I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, a mind prepared, desiring to understand God's will, and a heart prepared to obey it. I'll say that again. A mind and a heart prepared to understand God's will and a willingness to obey it. That's basically what I said. The old mind thinks about getting. The new mind thinks about giving. The old mind thinks about my happiness. The new mind thinks about God's happiness. The old mind thinks about my comfort. The new mind, the transformed mind, thinks that it's an honor to suffer shame for his name. The old mind, the untransformed mind, is concerned with feeding the flesh. I'm not talking about chocolate cake. I'm talking about pleasure. I'm talking about sinfulness. That's what I'm talking about, a desire to feed the flesh. The new mind, the transformed mind, is more interested in feeding his spirit. The earthly, the old mind, is used to and thinking about and focused on earthly treasure, while the transformed mind is thinking about heavenly treasure. The old mind, the untransformed mind, thinks for me to live as me. The new transformed mind thinks for me to live is Christ. The old mind doesn't understand tithing. The old man doesn't comprehend a desire to go to church and to be around God's people. The old mind cannot grasp forgiveness. We're supposed to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're supposed to have a different. There's supposed to be a difference between us and the world, the heathen, unsaved world around us. There's supposed to be a marked difference. And it ought not be a surprising thing when people see and understand that I'm a Christian. There ought to be a difference. The last part, William Borden, prior to his death, he had written two other words. The words were no regrets. He didn't regret one second of putting his all on the altar. And by the way, you make a decision for God, you won't be sorry. What are you holding on to? And why would you want to keep it? See, the devil's got you tricked into thinking you got something better if you'll just keep it. When the truth is, he came but not for to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came to give you life. Why are you thinking the devil's got something better to offer you? Why do you think that the world's music is going to do more for you than God's music? Why do you think that conforming to the world, you're trying to impress people you don't like anyway? If they knew you well, they wouldn't like you anyway. Why would you worry about impressing them? We should be more concerned about impressing God. What does God think about me? Hey, which one do you match best with? Romans 12:2, being conformed to this world? or Romans 8:29, which says being conformed to the image of his dear son. God needs transformed Christians. And I'll be honest with you, the nation we're living in is getting worse and worse. And you know what? The compromisers, they're going to jump ship. It's going to take somebody with a backbone to take a stand for God now. Hey, the world hates the Bible. And you know what? The battle we face the worst right now comes from so-called religious people. You know, you look down through history, and the Christians that were persecuted the most came from religious people. And that's what we face today. And if you're going to be conformed to this world, when the pressure comes, you're not going to take a stand. We better become soldiers of the cross right now while it's time to take a stand. Hey, if you're not conformed to the image of Christ, why don't you start tonight? Why don't you look over your life and find out? Take all those things that are conformed to this world and the allurements and the draw of the world and get rid of it. Oh, I know, there's a good number of people who won't. You understand that, but you won't. And see, that's your choice. We all have a choice. The choice is yours. By the way, though, whatever choice you make does come with reward or consequence. So make a wise decision. And that wise decision would be not conforming myself to the world, but conforming myself to the image of his dear son. I hope that's you. Let's go ahead and bow for a prayer. And everybody bow your heads, close your eyes, no looking around. And you know what? I know tonight I've asked the Holy Spirit to guide what he would want. And maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart with something tonight. And you know that God doesn't want it there. So I think I'm just going to keep it. Some of you adults, you know, you expect your kids, head bowed and eyes closed, you expect your kids to go to camp and get right with God, and you're not willing to get rid of what you got. How you expect your kids to do what you're doing? Head bowed and eyes closed. Maybe, you know what, there might even be some adults here. You've got movies in your house that you got to send the kids to bed so you can watch. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I don't want to do anything that I wouldn't let my 14-year-old son do. I'm not going to watch anything on TV that I wouldn't let my 3-year-old watch. Some of you need to cancel your subscription to Showtime. That's being conformed to this world. Why do you need that? I don't know what it is, but God, if God's spoken to your heart, you need to work that tonight and be willing to let God have what he wants.